news. I'm pleased to announce that Isabel Cavanis is doing well. Now, some of you know Isabel, and some of you may not know Isabel. She's a longtime attender here at Northwest, and it's always good to hear when someone we know and love is doing well. But the news that Isabel is doing well is exceptionally good news, because on Friday of this week, Isabel suffered a heart attack. And some of you may not have gotten that news. This morning, she is resting comfortably in Methodist Hospital. Friday, we got the word that she was suffering heart attack-like symptoms. She was taken in an ambulance from her home to the hospital, where they immediately did a surgery to open up a 100% blocked artery. Good news is that she is doing fine this morning. It really is good news. Good news is received with some mild appreciation when everything's going well. But good news is awesome, wonderful, incredible good news in the face of a potential disaster like what Isabel was facing. Today we're going to continue to pay attention to the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to open to Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're going to be paging back and forth in Jeremiah 3 through 6. This is where Jeremiah has news for the people of Israel, some good, some bad. More of it is bad news than good news. In fact, the preponderance of Jeremiah 3 through 6 is gloom and doom. Everybody pumped for this message, right? I've got some really bad news for you today. Bad news is not terribly popular in our day. It wasn't popular in Jeremiah's day either. This is 2,600 years ago. But the kind of message Jeremiah brings speaks volumes to those of us today who want to imitate Jeremiah and be the Lord's mouthpieces today. But now, before we start looking at his gloom and doom stuff, I want us to think about what a delight it is to receive and to give good news. Lots of times on Sunday mornings, I am privileged to stand up before you and give you good news. Isabel is doing well. Yay. So-and-so had a healthy baby. Great. You see, the missions team landed safely wherever they were going. That's good. The high school youth group returned from their camp out last week. All of them returned with most of their fingers and toes intact. It was great. That's a success. You've had times when you've been able to tell people good news as well. You know, if you're a coach, or if you ever coached some sort of athletic team, telling some aspiring athlete, some nervous athlete, you made the team. Or if you are an employer, you have a supervisory position, to tell someone on your team, hardworking employee, you got the promotion. It's great to be able to spread a little sunshine. Who doesn't like to give good news? It affirms people, puts a spring in their step. We love to be able to give good news. We found out Thursday that the little boy was not in the balloon. Now, he didn't fall out of the basket. That's great news. Investigations are ongoing as to the hoax. Okay, so that's a big piece of that. But it was good news, right? Nationwide, we rejoiced that he wasn't in the balloon. The Bible talks about how sweet it is when somebody brings good news to you. Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. It's great to hear good news. Life's turning out the way we had always hoped it would. Our candidate won. Our team won. All you OU fans, it's good news day today. When things are going well, life just looks a little cheerier. Day looks a little brighter. Now, we got a love affair going on with good news. Nothing wrong with that. That's part of the human condition. All the way back in the times of ancient Israel, God's people had a love affair with good news too. And the fact of the nation's history sort of made it a perfect breeding ground for a good news environment. You look back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, started 4,000 years ago when God chose Abraham. He chose to bless Abraham, and he blessed Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Then there was this little interlude of about 400 years when they were enslaved in Egypt. But God even used that. He used that time to grow them as a nation in the womb of Egypt. Then God freed them from Egypt. Good news. They walked right away from Egypt to the Red Sea. Then they walked right through the Red Sea dry seabed. God parted the waters, walked to Mount Sinai. God gave them the law. Good news. He led them for 40 years through the wilderness. Every place they went, God met their need. Food, water, clothing, shoes, everything. He led them to the shores of the Jordan River. He didn't part the waters there so much. He just made all the downward flowing waters pile up. And they just stood there, piled up in a heap. So the people of God walked through on dry ground and led them into the land of Canaan. They had military victories. It's just great news all the way through. Now fast forward a few hundred years from the time of the conquest to the time of Jeremiah. 1,500 years after Abraham. This is about the year 600, 620 B.C. There were prophets who were representing God to the nation in the days of Jeremiah. And they knew that Israel was a highly favored nation and that God had been blessing them. For as long as anybody could remember, God blessed Israel. That's just what he did. And they assumed, as it had been, so it will be. That's just what God does with Israel. He blesses us. Chapter 5, verse 12 of Jeremiah. This is what the prophets say. Misfortune will not come on us. We will not see sword or famine. The gaggle of prophets in Jeremiah's day were giving a message that was uniformly good news. They were just crying out, peace, peace. Peace has been our portion from God for centuries. It'll be that way forever. That's just what God does. They kind of consider themselves under a diplomatic immunity sort of agreement. We are God's people. So no matter how we behave, God will bless us. That's what God does. So the prophets kept on preaching a message of good news. And I'm sure for the prophets that was a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to give good news. But sometimes good news is not the need of the hour. That sounded ominous, didn't it? Sometimes the need of the hour is bad news. This afternoon, you're sitting in your front room watching the television. Look out the front window. Maybe you're watching TV. Maybe you're just chilling. And you see your neighbor's house is on fire. You're going to have to rush across the street and give your neighbor some bad news. Your house is on fire. You're going to call 911 something, but there's bad news that's got to be delivered. Physicians don't have the luxury of just delivering good diagnoses. Happy news. They have to deliver the grim news as well. You may know somebody in your circle of friends or even your family, who is destroying his family, his life with drug or alcohol abuse or some other addictive behavior. To keep on propping this person up with happy good news would be just wrong. Or maybe you know somebody who is destroying their family, their family's future with his or her spending habits. They need to hear some bad news. And that may need to come from you. It is no fun to deliver bad news. It's way more fun to deliver good news. It's about doing well. But sometimes the need of the hour is bad news. And you don't have to live very long to be on the receiving end of bad news. My guess is everybody here has probably received some bad news. Over the past couple of weeks, and even going back a little bit before that, I have received several sort of news flashes of what I would consider bad news. Now, it's news that on a number of fronts has saddened me greatly. But I'm glad to know. It's better to know than to not know. I mean, if something bad is happening, something tough, something challenging is happening in the life of somebody I know and love, I want to know it. You want to know it. If there is a diagnosis of cancer, you would expect that your physician will tell you and not sugarcoat the news, right? You want to know. If you're a parent, you have children, and they're just starting, one or more of them, their son or a daughter is starting to act out in rebellious ways, you don't want that hidden from you. You want to know. And if there's bad news out there, there's a bad situation, and we don't hear about it, it robs us. We need to hear the bad news, because if we don't hear the bad news, then we can't start taking steps to deal with the problem. The first step in resolving a bad situation is to receive the bad news. And the prophets in Jeremiah's day were just peace, peace, smiley face, put a spin on it, looking good. The real need of the hour was for somebody to step up to the plate and deliver some bad news. Now, the time frame for Jeremiah chapters 3 through 6 is the beginning of Jeremiah's kind of partnership with good young King Josiah. Josiah was one of these kings who loved the Lord. And what he was trying to do was to wipe away the evil stain from previous kings, Manasseh's son Amon. And Josiah was doing a wonderful job. Everything that a king could do to reverse trends, Josiah did. He was doing a really good job. Lots of initiatives, lots of things changing. He was doing away with pagan priests. He was doing away with false worship in the nation. But not much was really happening internally. People were, okay, well, we'll go along with his reforms. But behind closed doors, people were still just as committed to false worship as they ever had been. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 1, God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you, my people, are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me. That's an accusation of idolatry. They're worshiping God and they're worshiping other gods, false gods. Jews of Jeremiah's day weren't very picky about who or what they worshiped. They weren't very picky, too, about their avoidance of evil. You are shrewd to do evil, chapter 4, verse 22, but to do good, they don't know. And that's just a real kind of general purpose accusation of evil. We don't know exactly what he has in mind. Maybe it's domestic violence. Maybe it's bending laws whenever you can, bending them or breaking them if you can get away with it. Maybe it's cheating people out of money. We just don't know. Just evil. Makes a reference to rampant immorality. There's a very, very graphic picture of men and women committing adultery in chapter 5, verse 7. And then there's social injustice. The people with the least pull in society, the people with the least power, no leverage, the poor, the orphans, they're being abused. This is bad stuff. This is what's going on in the nation of Israel while Jeremiah is preaching, while Josiah is the king. And what's needed is for somebody to say, stop with the peace stuff. There's bad stuff going on. They need to hear bad news. Jeremiah is just the man to deliver the bad news. He's got a book of 52 long chapters, and he never once backed away from delivering the message that God's people needed to hear. And so often, it was a proclamation of bad news. Oh, gloom and doom. Oh, terror on every side, Jeremiah. He says something in chapter 5, verse 1. Fascinating way to put something. He says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look now and take note. Seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I'll pardon her. Now, I don't know if he's using hyperbole or this is a figure of speech, but imagine you are in Jeremiah's audience, and he says, you can't find one righteous person. Would you feel somewhat exposed? Like, I'm looking at all of you, and I say, anybody here who is guilty of X sin? I won't even name a particular sin. But if you're guilty of that sin, would you please just raise your hand right now? And say, 8 of you raise your hand. And I say, and the rest of you are liars. Completely exposed. Wow. Now, what that does is it forces everybody to hold up a mirror and say, is he talking about me? And now nobody can say, oh, talking about that guy. He's talking about me. Everybody. What Jeremiah says is the whole nation has this real flair for deceitfulness. The whole nation is inattentive to God. The whole nation is given over to evil. That's how bluntly and how straight he shot about the moral condition of the people. He was just as straight shooting when it came to talking about coming judgment. Judgment's a real popular topic today. It's not in our day. It wasn't in his day, but Jeremiah said it. In chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about what God might do, what he could do, what he likely will do if the people don't repent. And he says, come on, guys, repent. Turn from your evil ways or else. Sounds here very much like a parent. Or else my wrath will go forth like fire, burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And then as you keep on reading the book of Jeremiah, especially chapter 6, by this time some time has passed. This is a whole different sermon. He's preaching a different message. Don't know how much time has passed, maybe a couple of years. Things are continuing to go from bad to worse. And now he talks about judgment as if it is inevitable. I want to read some verses from Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 22. And imagine that you are listening to Jeremiah talk about the future of your nation. How God's going to deal with you. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north land. A great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. That's traveling north to south. That's Babylon coming to destroy. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses arrayed as a man for the battle against you, O Northwest Community Church. We've heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us. Pain as of a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk on the road. The enemy has a sword. Terror on every side. Daughter of my people, put on sackcloth. Roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son. A lamentation most bitter. For suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Now we're moving towards wrapping up. And as we move towards wrapping up this morning, I want us to take a close look at Jeremiah 6:14. This particular verse, he brings a stinging rebuke against those prophets. These are the guys who were saying, peace, peace. He says, you're not doing any good. You're not doing the people any favors with this good news message. And then he says something fascinating word choice. He says, you are healing the wound of God's people superficially. The people are eaten up with cancer, and he's putting a Band-Aid with a smiley face on it. Oh, it looks like your jugular's cut wide open. I'm so sorry. Here, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Problems are just incredibly grave. People are dying. And they're dealing with the problem as if it wasn't serious. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. This is Jeremiah going against the flow of what every other prophet in the land was saying. Because this is the need of the hour. Bad news. Tough news. He is a tremendous role model for us. He tells us this morning that sometimes the best news that any of us could receive or give is bad news. Now, we Christians tend to be good news-leaning people. We have believed, we have embraced the gospel. Gospel means good news, right? So do we as believers need to be concerned about bad news? Yes. And let me just talk for a couple of minutes about the bad news that Christians need to pay attention to. The New Testament tells us that when we choose to live in sinful ways, when we make choices to sin, God, our loving Heavenly Father, will discipline us. Now, that's not in itself bad news. Actually, that's very good news, because there's a redemptive purpose in God's discipline. He wants to train us in righteousness. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. So he disciplines us. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that if you or I, as God's child, sin, are disciplined, and do not respond positively to the discipline that God brings in our lives, he will keep bringing the pressure. And the discipline will become more severe. The discipline will get stronger. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention, to wake us up, and to drive us to repentance. Now, even that is not perhaps ultimately bad news, because it shows God's persevering, creative, persistent love. But the truth is, he will not quit bringing discipline until we turn to him. There's more thoughts along the lines of what might be bad news, just related to how we live. This is what some really important passages in the New Testament says. If you are angry, maybe you're an angry person, or maybe you're just angry at somebody, and you stay angry, and you don't ever deal with your anger, and you don't ever try to reconcile with the person with whom you're angry, you just want to stay angry, then the Apostle Paul says Satan will be having a field day in your life. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. If we don't learn the grace of forgiveness, we open a pathway for the enemy into our lives. He'll drive us crazy. We'll end up being put on the shelf for the Lord. No peace. The New Testament says that sin is addictive and progressive. That's why the Bible so often says, nip it in the bud. When you're first aware of a sinful tendency, maybe it's just a temptation, or maybe you fall, deal with it like now. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep short accounts with each other. Because early on, it can be dealt with quickly, easily, and you can move on. But if you allow it to grow and fester, it'll wrap its cords around your soul and get so much harder to deal with. And it may be that the very best news you will hear today is the bad news of God's discipline and the addictive, progressive nature of sin. And if you hear today this message and you realize, gosh, that's me, and it's been some sin that you know the Lord has been putting his finger on your heart, then today is the day that he has gotten your attention, and it's time to turn, and it's time to return to him and walk with him again. See, bad news can sometimes be the best news we ever get. And here's one more thought about bad news. It may very well be that a friend of yours, maybe a family member, maybe somebody you hang with, needs to hear bad news from you. The gospel of Jesus is the best news in the world. Jesus died on the cross for sin, for your sin. He rose from the dead, conquered the grave. Wow, fantastic good news, right? That's wonderful, great news. The gospel is outrageously good news, but it is only received as outrageously good news by somebody who has come to understand their plight because of sin. Good news is received as good news only when we have embraced the idea, which is all in the Bible, that our sin has separated us from God, that we face an eternity in hell separate from God because of our sin. And that in this life there is no hope for meaning and purpose and transcendent joy apart from Him. Your decision to share with your friends the bad news may be just the message they need to hear that'll whet their appetite for the best news they will ever hear. There's two possible tracks of application from Jeremiah 3 through 6. One is that you may have heard the bad news personally and realize, that's me. And if so, the good news is you can return to the Lord. You can repent. You can turn your life back to Him. And you, as God's child, will once again enjoy fellowship and intimacy with Jesus. The other, of course, is that you will be willing to share the bad news with a friend, with somebody who has not yet come to place their faith in Jesus, so that they will come to hunger for and realize they need the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And if you happen to be here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation, then the good news for you is Jesus has solved the bad news problem. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead, and He offers Himself as the solution for your problem. Put your trust in Him, and you will have eternal life. Wonderful good news, but it all starts with, I'm lost. You're found in Jesus.